Thank you, Pastor Jared and everybody. Great to be back here. I feel very much at home here. I was saying to the team yesterday, over the last 18 months, I've had the privilege, and I always consider it that, too, when you get, it's always great to get invited once to preach, but it's awesome when you get asked back again. And this is probably about the fourth time I've preached here in the last 18 months, and thank you for the privilege and the honour. Let me just say very quickly, firstly, two things. You're really fortunate, church, that any of your leaders came back from the weekend away. I was really trying to, I had to really work hard to convince them you need to be in church Sunday morning. Actually, it might have been me suggesting we could stay longer. But anyway, it was, as we were worshipping this morning, one of the things I love about this church is I always sense the presence of God in this house. And you need to know, and I want to just remind you, you know, as we did some work with the team last year and then again these last couple of days, the first priority, the first thing, the first real goal is to really ensure that the presence of God is first and foremost in this house. And I've got to tell you, every time I walk in here, I sense the presence of God. And just this morning as we were in praise and worship, I just sense this one word, positioning. God is positioning you as a church. You're already positioned in many respects, but God is currently positioning you as a church for what he is about to do and what he is going to do. And can I encourage you as individuals that if you're part of this church family, then align yourself with what God is doing so that you are a part of that positioning that God is doing in the life of this church to touch this community and beyond. The title of my message this morning is, How Has Love Changed You? How has love changed you? John 3:16 tells us that in sending Jesus to this planet and everything that he did for us and continues to do for us, God was motivated by love. God so loved the world that he gave. Interesting, I was just thinking about this morning. Interesting to put yourself and your own name just in that verse that, you know, Gary so loved that he what? God so loved, was so motivated by love and his love for the world, his love for people, his love for humanity that he gave Jesus, gave his only son. When we live our life, I think, to the highest intention, everything that we do should be motivated by love. Now, we're not all the way there. But the truth is, if we are followers of Jesus, the Bible tells us, 1 John chapter 4, in two places in that chapter, that God is love. God is love. So if he is in us and if we are living for him, then I think it's reasonable to say that our lives ought to be motivated by love. We sometimes see advertisements, maybe for a chef or some food product, particular product or meal, and includes this line, made with love. It's like Italian pasta or something, you know, so made with love. So there's something, and I know it can be a throwaway line, but there's something in that. There's something in that truth. Every great artist understands this. Every artist understands that there is something that motivates their art, be it music or painting or dance or whatever, but we do everything with an underlying motive, with a motivation, everything with an underlying, undergirding motivation and attitude or emotion. Musicians and singers, and some of you will, I'm sure, have noted this, you can have somebody who maybe sings a song or performs a song and it's technically faultless, but it's sterile, it's lacking life, it's something, it's got no feel to it. And then somebody else can get up and sing that same song and they may not be as technically accurate, but it just carries feel. It's got soul, it's got heart, there's something behind it because they're singing that out of some motivation, there's something behind that, there's feel, it's alive. So what are you living your life out of? What are you building your life out of? What motivates your life? And the truth is that not everything we do in life, not everything we build in life is motivated by love. We have mixed motivations. But the highest intention, I think, of our life ought to be to build a life that is motivated out of love. I think it should be the highest aspiration of our life as we look back on our life to say, you know what, to the best of my ability, I endeavored to build a life and live a life that was motivated by love, the love of God that flows through me. How many of you know real love changes your life? Love changes your life. Think about it. When you first, for those of you that think back to when you were young and you first fell in love, oh my goodness, you'd climb mountains, you'd cross seas, you swim the oceans, you do whatever to be with that person. A few years later, you won't even do the dishes. But in those early days... And young guys, you know, teenage guys, when they first fall in love and they suddenly start washing their hair and wearing deodorant and all those things, and girls twirl their hair and do, I don't know, all the things that girls do. And there's something intense about that time and that motivation, that love, as shallow as it really is at that point, but it's a wonderful thing, but it changes your life and you suddenly find time that you never had. It's funny that, eh? When you're motivated by love, you find time that you never had before. It changes you. And of course, if that relationship grows and eventually you commit to each other and you get married, how many of you know that permanently alters and changes your life? Hopefully for good. And of course then, you know, if you have kids, there's another dimension of love. And what you do for your kids, like seriously, like you see people risk their lives and perform extraordinary feats to rescue their child. And I can remember when our kids were young, I can remember thinking, if anybody does anything serious to hurt my kids, I will take you out and I'll get forgiveness afterwards. That's like, you know, now I know that's not very Christian, I'm sorry. See, there's still a part I realize of carnal nature in me. I call it a deep sense of justice. See, I love, for example, I love, and I was talking to the team about this, I love Liam Neeson movies. And anybody of you familiar with Liam Neeson movies? Is it, yeah, many, man, you're godless people. You watch this. And one of the reasons I love those movies is because he often takes down the bad guys. I like that. Because, see, as a pastor, I'm not allowed to kill people. You feel like it sometimes. I'm not allowed to be violent. So I kind of live vicariously through Liam Neeson. Some of you will know that one movie, Taken. I mean, and those iconic lines. For those of you that don't know, he's a former CIA operative, and his daughter, he loves his teenage daughter, and she's kidnapped, she's abducted. And he tracks down the kidnappers, gets on the phone, and those lines, he says, "I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If you're looking for ransom, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do have are a very particular set of skills. Skills I've acquired over a very long career. If you let my daughter go now, that'll be the end of it. I will not look for you. I will not pursue you. But if you don't, I will look for you. I will find you. And I will kill you." Now, I was thinking a while back, actually last year, I was thinking, how could you use it? Like, how could I use that? And one day I had this inspiration, telemarketers. See, last year, about 12 months ago, I was getting plagued just for a few weeks by, my apologies, Josh and Cooper, but they were Indian telemarketers. "Hello, Mr. Swenson, do we have a deal for you? We want to sell you some solar panels." And they always ring at dinner time. I thought, man, you know, I'd had the do not, you know, registered a few years ago, and then they came back, and Now when they call, I don't know who you are. I don't know what you want. If it's a sale you're after, I can tell you I don't have money. But what I do, however, are a very particular set of skills. Skills I have acquired over a very long career. Skills that make me a nightmare for people like you. If you put the phone down now, that'll be the end of it. Love is a powerful force. You do anything. So I think it's significant that when Jesus had his last conversation with Peter, before Jesus left, not before he died, but this was after he had died and been resurrected, before he goes back to heaven, this conversation that he had with Peter was about love. The conversation Jesus had with his disciples before he died, those conversations were really significant and important, but imagine the power of conversations that he had with them after he died and rose again. I mean, for me, I think you pay more attention to somebody who has been dead and raised again. I'm kind of going to listen to them. And in this last conversation that Jesus had with Peter, the words are very significant and carefully chosen, because he had chosen Peter to be the point man, to kind of be a key leader, to lead this movement that would change the world, change the course of history, this revolutionary movement called the church. And these words are so important, and these words needed to echo inside Peter's head and shape his thinking and shape his future for the rest of his life and the future of the church and the generations to follow. So we ought to also pay attention to those words and also understand the context in which they were given. And I want you to come with me into this story for a few minutes this morning in John 21. And it starts verse 1, and the conversation is so significant. And it's really about, Jesus is talking about how love, real love, will change your life. And so you need to pay attention to where your love is directed. So John 21, and I want to read a few verses because I want you to understand the story. Afterward, so again, this is after he has been raised from the dead. Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and it happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, John and James, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out, they got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize it was Jesus. And he called out to them, "Friends, have you caught any fish?" And "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved, I'm a little amused and a little side issue. We all know who wrote this. It's John. It's just, anyway, yeah. It's like, then the disciple whom Jesus loved, by the way, I'm writing the book, said to Peter, "It's the Lord." And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It's the Lord," Peter wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. And the other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." Simon Peter climbed aboard, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dare ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. There was obviously something different because he's now the resurrected Jesus. But they knew, they knew. And Jesus came and he took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said, "you know that I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my lambs." Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And Simon answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus had asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Now, the context of this conversation is so unique and the words carry so much power. And the central narrative really of this entire story is the conversation that Jesus has with Peter about love. It's interesting. I think if you were to step back in human history and thinking of, from Jesus' perspective, you're about to hand over this movement, this whole movement to this man, to Peter, as Jesus was about to do, and you're going to pour out your spirit and then you will entrust this man and the team that are with him, we know them as the disciples, and this whole movement that we know as the church and the future of it, what kind of a conversation would you have with him? It's an interesting thought. What would you be talking about? I think I'd be talking about the need to be strategic for the future. I think I'd be talking about maybe what your plans are and about your leadership, and we need to really build the team, and all those things are important. It's not by accident, I think, that Jesus has not talked to him about those things. Jesus has one singular focus, and this conversation is about love. And Peter, who do you love? Who do you love? Where is your love directed? And the conversation, again, is in certain contexts, and to help us just draw more out of this, at the beginning of these verses that we've just read, we said before Jesus appeared after this had happened, and what had just previously happened was that Peter and some of the disciples, his friends, were at the Sea of Galilee, and it's been an amazing 3-year journey with Jesus. Wow, unbelievable. They've experienced some incredible stuff, and the last week or so have been pretty challenging. And now it seems like Peter's doing nothing, and he simply, and as many of you would know, that this was what he did before. He's going fishing. He says, I'm going fishing. It's like he's got nothing to do. He's going fishing, and the other guys say, yeah, we'll go with you. And so, of course, they go out and all night. And you got to remember, these are professional fishermen. And they catch nothing. And so the next morning, they see Jesus standing on the shore, and Jesus asks the question that no fisherman wants to be asked when you catch nothing. What did you catch, friends? Did you catch any fish? See, you never tell the stories about when you went fishing and didn't catch anything. You tell the stories about when you went fishing. I've got the photos. They're the photos I keep. Oh, this was not the ones that go, this was another day when we caught nothing, and this day too we caught nothing. No, the photos I've got are the ones of where I caught stuff. So you can imagine these guys. Seriously, Jesus, just quieting it down. We don't want anybody else to hear. And, of course, when you're fishing, I mean, the story is always bigger than the reality when you what you catch. And when you've got a whole lot of empty nets, you don't want someone standing on the shore yelling out, how did it go? I mean, that's irritating enough, but I think when someone thinks they can fish better than you, so bear in mind, these were professional fishermen. And so Jesus then says, why don't you cast your net on the other side? He's a carpenter. I remember years ago, I was in my 20s, and there was a lady in our church who was a bit older. Her husband was not a Christian. He was very high up in telecom, as it was back in the day, and loved fishing. I've always loved the water and fishing and all that stuff, and got to know him really well, and went out fishing a number of times. The first time I ever went out fishing with him, we were over near Moreton Island, and he's a good fisherman. And seriously... he's not catching a thing. I have reeled in 11 fish. He's throwing where I'm throwing. It's like, I was actually starting to feel really bad. I don't know how. Actually, he never asked me again. I just remember, no. So imagine how Peter and James and the guys and John feel. You've been fishing all night, you're tired, and you've been, you think that they haven't tried putting their nets on the other side? This is not something new. It's not like, wow, never thought of that one before. But now they're going to do it with Jesus in obedience to him. And of course, what happens here is that of course, you know the story. They catch an incredible number of fish. And this encounter with his disciples is now the third time, as we've read. And the challenge of this story is that they've gone back to doing what they did before they met Jesus. I'm not talking about vocation. I'm talking about how you live your life. You see, if you're going to live a life that's motivated out of love, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have got to ask the question, how has his love changed your life? Before they met Jesus, they were fishing. They saw Jesus crucified, saw him raised from the dead. That experience, it was this incredible stuff. It's challenging to wrap your head around the fact that after all this, they're just going back to doing exactly what they'd done before. How has love changed your life? Are you doing the same things with the same motivation that you did before you met Jesus? How has his love changed your life? Is your life different in some tangible way? You say you've encountered the creator of the universe. How has that changed you? How is it possible that we can encounter the creator who made the whole cosmos and your life be exactly the same? How has your life changed? How has love changed you? One of the curious things about love is that you kind of become like what you love. You ever think about that? A couple of years ago, I often go for a walk or a run at Paradise Point, not far from where I live on the Gold Coast, and a lot of people walk their dogs. I remember this one morning, and you often see this. I remember this one morning, there's this lady walking along, and she's dolled up to the nines, and she's walking like that. Tell me what sort of dog she's got. You become like what you love. Sometimes you see guys with bulldog. Anyway, but sometimes. But here's the truth. If you love God, you will become like him. You should become like him. His love transforms and changes our life. And so here's the curious thing. It wasn't that Peter and his disciples, the disciples, chose some dark, nefarious life. It wasn't that Peter became an axe murderer. It was just that he didn't decide to become a criminal. It's just nothing changed. He just went back to doing what he'd always done. So the tragedy of Peter's decision at this point was not that he was doing something terrible. It was just that he went back to living an ordinary existence, doing the same thing he'd done before he met Jesus. How has love changed you? I think it's interesting to note that Jesus met them in their fishing. I think it's not incidental that they caught nothing. I think God orchestrated that, to be honest, so that they would realize that if they go back to just what they did and the way, there's nothing there for them. I think that when Jesus said, and throw out the nets on the other side, and they then with him, at his command, they filled the nets. And what was Jesus, I think, was saying was, there's nothing wrong with what you're doing with this life, but you need to live this life with me, because if you live it without me, it's going to be empty. They threw the nets out. The nets were filled. You know these guys were fishermen because the story, they know exactly how many fish they caught, 153. And they were large fish. That's how fishermen always tell the story. If I caught 153, you're going to know it. And I'm not going to tell you about the little ones. They were large fish. And how gracious is Jesus? When they land, they came to Jesus. They see the burning coals, the fire on the beach and with fish on it. Here's the funny thing. Jesus already has fish. Wow. He already has. We don't know whether he went down to the local supermarket or what. Maybe he'd been fishing. We don't know. And, of course, some bread. Maybe Uber Eats. Yeah. A little boat, bing, bing, across the Sea of Galilee, bringing the fish burger. Funny thing, they actually didn't need to throw out the nets because the very thing they were looking for, Jesus already had. And then we have this conversation with Peter. So when they finished eating, it says, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Do you truly love me more than these? There's some interesting interpretations around that verse where he said, love me more than these what? I've heard people say, well, more than these fish. Well, I don't think that's a hard question. Do you love me more than fish? Yes, Jesus, I love you more than fish. Do you love me more than pizza? Yes, Jesus, I love you more than pizza. Do you love me more than coffee? Shane will have a problem answering that one. But that's not a very compelling question if that's the interpretation. I don't think that's what Jesus was saying. I think he's saying, do you love the life I'm calling you to? And the fish were representative of the life he had left. Jesus is saying, do you love the life and what I'm calling you to more than the life that you've left behind? More than the life that I'm calling you from. And it's interesting in this conversation, Jesus calls him Simon, son of John. So John, in writing the account, John calls him Peter, but in quoting Jesus, it's very specific, Jesus calls him Simon. If those of you remember, it was Jesus who actually changed his name. It was Jesus who had said in the early days of his encounters with Peter, had said, in calling out God's intention, he had said, you are Simon the reed, which is what it means, but you will become Peter the rock. So he's been known as Peter, and now in this instance, 3 years down the track, now Jesus again calls him Simon, son of John. And again, I think what's inherent in this question is, are you going to be who you were, or are you going to be who I have called you to be? Who I destined you. I called you to be Peter the rock. But right now, you're Simon the reed blowing in the wind. Yes, Lord, Peter said, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my lambs. And three times they have this conversation. There's actually a lot of threes in this story. There's a lot of triads here. Three times Jesus asks Peter, do you love me? Three times Peter says, I love you, Lord. Three times Jesus says, feed my sheep. It's interesting, hey, Peter denied Jesus how many times? Three times before Jesus was crucified. And there's a lot of threes in this story. And it almost feels like Jesus is doing a soul cleanser with Peter. It's like, you said three times, actually, Peter, three times you denied me, and I'm going to pull that out of you. I'm going to cleanse your heart and cleanse your soul. I'm going to pull out of this confession. I'm going to replace that with this confession. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. I love you. So that you'd never remember the denials, but only the declarations. Interesting, as I said before, there was another three in this. John tells us earlier, this was the third time Jesus had appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. This is not the first time. It's not the second time. It's the third time. I mean, how many times does God have to show up before you stop going back to the life that you did before? How many times Does God have to reveal himself to you and touch you and in some way appear to your life and touch your heart before you start to become what he's called you to be? And again, I'm not talking about your vocation. You would think it would take just one appearance after he's been raised from the dead. I'm not talking about you, but that would blow me away. Whoa. You think that would do it. But how amazing. We're the same. We think I'd be different if that was me. No, no, no. We're the same. How many times has God touched you? How many times has God spoken to you? How many times has something burned in your heart? And then you just drift back. How many times does Jesus have to show up before Peter begins to live the life Jesus called him to? Love changes you and changes me, but love also changes the world around you. And to ask the question so important, how has love changed me? How has my encounter with the creator of the universe changed me? See, this, you got to understand that the conversation with Peter had a rhythm to it. Again, there was three parts to this conversation. Jesus says, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. Jesus says, feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. Feed my sheep. It's interesting. Could you imagine if the conversation was only the first two parts? It would be the most self-indulgent, awkward conversation. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I love you. Peter, do you really love me? Yes, Jesus, I really love you. Peter, do you really, really love me? Yes, Jesus, it starts to get a little awkward, this conversation. But you know, sometimes I think that's the conversation we want with God. And not to be unkind, but sometimes, and I've been guilty of it. We want this narcissistic, self-indulgent conversation with God that's about us and God, and it's just Jesus and me. And I've heard over the decades in church life, and I've heard so many people say, it's just Jesus and me. That was never the intention. Do you love me? Yes, I love you. God says I love you too. But that's not where it stops. It's not where it stops. And it's not just me and Jesus. The love of God, and if we truly love him and know his love, then there's going to be another dimension. You see, if that's all your relationship with God is, then you don't really know God to the degree you should, because God is not self-indulgent. He doesn't come and say, do you love me? Yes, I love you. Oh, I feel better. Phew. Remember those early days of romance when you're insecure in that relationship and do you love me? Yes, I love you. Oh, I feel better now. Oh. Now, God is not self-indulgent. He's not insecure. He's not needy like you and me. He wants your love, but you know, he doesn't actually need your love. He doesn't have a Facebook account and counting up the number of likes every day. Whew, I feel better now. He tells us to love him because we need his love. And we need to see and understand what God does here. In the moment he becomes the focus of our love, he immediately dispenses that love to others. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Jesus, I really love you. Feed my sheep. Three times. Over the years, I've heard this interesting maybe interpretation around what that means. Christians, I think, have often said, I just want to be fed. When I was pastoring, I've given that up now because it was too hard. But when I was... So for decades, I've pastored as a senior pastor, and Oh, I've got to tell you, there were times when people would come and say, oh, God's just told us it's time to move on and we just feel we need to be fed. Enough said. And we need to be fed. There's no question. That's a part of belonging to the family and where we're fed and encouraged. But I think sometimes we become spiritual bulimics. Come and eat all we can, then we kind of throw it up. We don't do anything with it. We starve ourselves all week long and come back to church. Oh, sorry, that's a little harsh. See, here's an interesting thought. When Jesus said to Peter, feed my sheep, they're what we think of the sheep as being people in the church. But when Jesus said this to Peter, there was no church. There actually was no church. The only sheep were just the people in the community. In fact, earlier on, it says about Jesus that he looked out on the crowds. This is just the people in the community. And he saw them as being like sheep without a shepherd. See, we sometimes think that Jesus was saying he's supposed to teach the Bible to Christians. That's what he was meaning. You've got to remember, there was no Bible. They had the Old Testament scriptures, you know. See, if Jesus was just saying teach the Bible to Christians, and again, that's important. In fact, we talked yesterday as a leadership team, we talked yesterday about the importance of establishing solid foundations in the lives of people. So don't misunderstand me. That is so, so important. But in this context, if Jesus was saying it's simply just about teaching the Bible to Christians, then Peter actually should have grabbed James and John and the other guys and sat them down and said, listen, Jesus said this is what we're supposed to do. Peter says, I'm going to teach. I'm going to just open your Bibles. Oh, we haven't got them yet. Listen, I'm writing 1 Peter now. John, you should write one too. Actually, that'd be really good. This can only really be translated, I believe, as Jesus saying, give your life to the people who don't believe. There are people who are starving. Now, I'm not talking about physical starvation this morning. But there are people who are starving for acceptance and starving for love and starving to belong, for a place to belong. And Jesus is saying, I need you to feed them. I need you to care for them and to care about them. I need you to get out of the boat and out of your comfort zone of what you normally do and go into the world and feed the people who are starving. Again, as I said in Matthew 9 earlier, in case verses 36 and 37, when Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless. Wow, what a definition of our community. Like sheep without a shepherd. He said to them, to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So this morning, how has love not just changed you, but how has it changed the world around you? Has it pulled you out of yourself to people who desperately need you to love them? The great thing about love is it's not a limited resource. So love is not like a pie, we've only got this much. It's not like your bank account. Love is not a limited resource. I mean, you think about it. For those of you that have got kids, you know, and let's imagine, you know, people have got 3 kids and then they have a 4th one. They don't sit the other three down and say, listen, it's exciting, you're going to have a little sister soon, but the only problem is that we're going to have to cut back our love to you. We won't be able to love you as much as we used to because there's only so much love. No. The more you have to love, the more your love grows. Wow. The more you give it away. I mean, it's the best investment of your soul to love. See, you cannot love God and not love people. So before we close this morning, let me just, we'll close in 3 or 4 hours, we'll be done. There's one other very interesting little dynamic. The church has a reputation which often is not that positive, sadly. The truth is that, you know, there's been a lot of bad stuff for all the wonderful stuff, and there's a lot more great stuff that's happened through the life of the church. I'm talking about Hope Point. I'm talking about the church globally. But the truth is that what the church is often known as out there these days is, you know, judgmental, not trustworthy, self-righteous. And often that's created a negative view of God. And it's an interesting thing about different species, hey, in that when they come together, we see them in a different way. There is power in coming together and working together. It's not just me and Jesus. We are the church. And the whole story of the New Testament is about the body of Christ and being together and working together and functioning together. And it's interesting, the corporate expression, even our language is different. Our perspective is different about the corporate entity as opposed to just the individual. You think of that in other areas of our language. One lion, but when you get a bunch of lions, they're called what? A pride. Yeah. If you get one rhinoceros, but if you get a crowd of rhinos, do you know what that's called? A crash. Yeah, interesting, huh? A crash. Which is very, very, I think, very descriptive. You have one owl. Do you know what a group of owls is called? A parliament. And again, how descriptive is that? You get one crow. This one's a little unnerving. A murder of crows. One flamingo, but a group of flamingos is called a flamboyant. One vulture. Some of these are really clever because they're so descriptive of our culture in so many ways. But you get one vulture, you know what a whole group of vultures is called? A committee. So here's my question about the church. So we as individual believers, we come together, we are the church, we are the body of Christ. But what do they call us when we come together? The church is supposed to be a movement of people that's been transformed by the love of Jesus, who are desperately committed to making sure that every human being knows that love, knows that they're loved by Jesus. So this morning, how has love changed your life? How has love changed your life? Jesus says, just bow your head, close your eyes for a moment. Jesus didn't say that, that was me. But Jesus says, do you love me? And I'm sure all of us here this morning say, yes, Lord. I love you. But that's not the end of the conversation. He then says, feed my sheep. He looked out on the crowd. I so loved that Pastor Jed prayed for Caboolture this morning. Amazing. You look out on your community, harassed, like sheep without a shepherd, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. How has love changed your life? I want to challenge every believer here this morning to just enter into that conversation in the context of your own heart and life and let him speak to you. Let him challenge you about what that means for you. It might mean just taking a cake across the road to your neighbor. You don't have to have a master's degree. You don't have to complete some lengthy course to love people. We just need to do it. We need to become aware. We need to become mindful, because that's what we're called to do. How has love changed your life? And just finally, if you're here this morning while every head is bowed, every eye is closed, there may be those of you here this morning who've never really opened your heart to the love of God. You've never really experienced God's love. You've never said yes to Jesus. And this morning, if that's you, if you're here and you've never said yes to him, never opened your heart and your life to the God of the universe, it's really simple. It's not asking you to get religious. All you need to do is say, God, I need you. Jesus, please come into my life. Forgive me for my failing, for my sin. That's what we call it, falling short of his standard. I want to live for you. Please come in, change my heart, change my life. And he will. And if there's anybody here this morning, and some of you I don't know, but there's anybody here this morning, and that's you, you've never opened your heart to the love of God, or maybe past you had, but you've walked away, and today afresh you need to open your heart to Jesus and to his love. Just give me a wave. I'd love to pray for you before we go. Anybody here this morning that you need to open your heart for the first time or to recommit your life to Jesus Christ? If there's anybody this morning, I'd love to pray. Thank you. See your hand. Thank you. That's awesome. Awesome. Anybody else, just quickly before I pray and hand back to Pastor Jed this morning. Father, thank you for your presence in this house. I thank you, Lord, for that hand raised this morning. God, you know within that man's heart right now, you've spoken to him. And God, you're drawing him to yourself with that unbelievable love and grace and mercy. And God, as we go from here today, let us go with this ringing in our heads and in our hearts. Do you love me? Yes, Lord, we love you. Feed my sheep and help us to be obedient to that, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Pastor Jed, thank you.